Well, good morning, church. Great to see you here this morning. And just before I dive into the Word of God, just a word that came out of that time of worship, specifically for mums, and just on this Mother's Day, just to encourage each and every single one of you not to give up on what God is saying, but it's not over. Just to keep persevering, you know, your loved ones, the people around your life, the people that you're believing for, the people who seem so far away from God right now. We want to encourage you with a word that came forward that, you know what, it's not finished until Jesus says it is. And so just as we're going to look today in a moment about the resurrection, do you know what? It is not finished. It is not over. And so I just believe that for dads as well in this room, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're journeying through, God sees. You know, the Bible says that God collects every single tear that's cried, whether that's in public or whether that's in secret. God sees. God sees when you lay your head on the pillow and the tears roll down and nobody else knows, nobody else sees. God sees. And today, He just wants to encourage you with that word. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because when we don't grow weary in doing good, when we don't grow weary in believing His word and what He has spoken, in due season, we will reap a harvest. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that word. Okay, let's dive into our thoughts this morning. As Taffy mentioned earlier, Easter is upon us. And so grab one of those cards, write down your name and who you're believing for. And just with a mandate, I'm going to invite them to Easter. Do you know the worst thing they can do is say no? Do you know, that's about as bad as it can get. We're thankfully not living in a nation where they'll turn around and stone you. So the worst I can say is no. But the best I can say is yes, and see their lives completely transformed. Who knows what could come from that invitation? So as Taffy said, just fill out. And the reason that we're encouraging you to do that, as you put it in the bucket at the back, is we're going to this week just come together as a staff team in the offices and just pray and just believe over each and every single one of those names. And who knows what testimonies are going to come from that. Excellent. Let's dive into the Word of God this morning. And we continue to be in a line of teaching that all orbits around one central question. And that question that we've been asking is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's a good question to ask, right? Because Jesus is probably the most famous name in all of history. If you were to travel the world, the name of Jesus is a name that would be known in pretty much every nation. And yet, if you were to ask those same people that question, who is Jesus, you would get a whole load of different answers, right? We've looked at this already, that you'd get answers spanning from some people just using his name as a swear word and not really thinking anything beyond that. You'd get some people who believed that he was real, that he existed, that history records it, but they don't believe that he was anything more than just a Jewish carpenter or a revolutionary or a rabbi or something like that. For others, you may have had this conversation where when you talk about Jesus, they almost pity you and they see him as this imaginary figure that you have in your life that's like a crutch for you to hold on to because life got tough. For other people, they would say that they believe that Jesus died on the cross, that history records it, but they don't believe that he resurrected. Other people would say, no, I do believe he is the Son of God. He died for me. He was resurrected for me. But they've never actually taken the time to explore, well, what does that mean for me today in 2024? And how does that really practically make a difference to my life? So that's what we're journeying through in this series, which is entitled Jesus Is. We're taking the time to see what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Walking away from the court of public opinion, opening up our Bibles and saying, Jesus, reveal yourself to us through your word. So very quick recap on what we've been sharing, although this is all available online or via the Family Church app, but I know that people work shifts and different things like that. So let me just very quickly summarize what we've looked at. We've spoken about the truth that Jesus has always existed. Right, he wasn't created in that time in Bethlehem and placed in a manger. He is the eternal God, amen, the everlasting God. He has always been and will always be. And so he has always existed. He is fully God. He is part of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was foreshadowed and seen in the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicted and prophesied things about the coming Messiah sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of years ago that Jesus fulfilled. Sometimes to the minute detail of his birth, the timing of his birth, the fact of how he would die. There's so many things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. We talked about the incarnation. You say, what on earth does that mean? Simple terms, it means being made flesh. That the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God came with skin on in human form. And we talked about the fact last week that he died on a cross for us, 100% God, 100% man, and what difference that makes to us today. And throughout all of this, we've been asking the question, so what? So what? Because we can know a whole lot of stuff. We can study all of this stuff together. We can talk about it in connect groups. We can do this, but what difference does it actually make to our lives today? We want what we know to make a difference to us. And so each week we've been asking that question, okay, how does what I've learned now make a difference to my life today? Today we're going to move on to this message entitled Jesus is Exalted. I don't know that Taffy even knew that as she was sharing those thoughts just a moment ago, but I was like, do you want to just preach my message? Just all the notes that I've prepared. Jesus is exalted. And so it's almost like the Holy Spirit knew, right, and spoke to Taffy just before we shared the word. So four things we're going to look at today, okay? There's a lot of teaching that I'm going to share with us. Just stick with me through this because, as I've been saying each week, we're going to end up in a place of application and how it makes a difference to our lives. But four things I want to focus in on this morning. They're going to come up on the screen. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, his exaltation, and his return. Those are the four things we're going to highlight and look at together this morning. His resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and his return. Now, that's a lot of words, and you may think, first time you've heard that, for some of you, you're like, what on earth are you going on about? So let's just break that down for a moment. When we talk about Jesus' resurrection, we're talking about the fact that he didn't stay dead in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about his ascension, we're talking about the fact that 40 days after his resurrection, as we'll see in a moment, he ascended, which means to be taken up into heaven to the Father. We're going to talk about his exaltation, which is all about him having all authority in heaven and on earth today. And we're going to talk about his return very briefly, that there is a promise that he will once again come to the earth in the future for a very specific purpose and reason. So let's journey through this. This is very much going to be an overview of teaching this morning. As I said, stick with me because we're going into the application part. So let's start with the resurrection. The resurrection. Last time, we spoke about the fact that Jesus, who remember was 100% God and 100% man, died on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. Remember what we spoke about last week, that he did away with the old sacrificial system of the old covenant, and he brought about a new agreement, a new covenant between heaven and earth. Now, if you're like, what on earth are you going on about because you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you, listen to the message last week because we unpacked some of that and made it relevant to us. But here's what we want to look at today, that the good news of the gospel doesn't end at the cross, amen? Because the cross dealt with the issue of sin, but what we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time on Easter Sunday, but not what we celebrate one day a year, what we celebrate every single day that we're alive, is that the story didn't end on the cross, but the story continued to an empty tomb. And in his death, Jesus dealt with sin and defeated sin, but in his resurrection, he also defeated death once for all time. Do we believe that this morning? Now, many people, of course, don't believe in the resurrection. They kind of theoretically pat you on the head and saying, oh, isn't that nice that you believe in this fairy tale? They believe that it's just something that people make up in order to comfort themselves, in order to have some sort of vague hope for after death, and that maybe Jesus rose from the dead. And a whole seminar on the reality of a resurrection would take a whole lot longer than I've got this morning. I know some of you have got Mother's Day meals to get to, so we can't unpack this in its fullness. But let's just look at a few practical realities. All four of the Gospels independently speak about the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts also speaks about the resurrection of Jesus. There are over 500 individual witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Jesus appeared for 40 days to different people in different settings. Then you've got the small matter of Jesus' body. Right, history, and not many people would argue with the fact that Jesus was a real man, that he died on a cross and he was buried in a tomb. So if people agree with that, then where is the body of Jesus today? If his body was just removed by the disciples, as some would have you believe, then why has that body never been found? Why is it that the Jewish leaders couldn't discount or discredit or disprove the resurrection? Beyond that, and this is a part that I like, we have the evidence of changed lives. But if the resurrection isn't true, how on earth do you account for the dramatic life-transforming change in the men who one moment were scared for their life, who were wandering away, who were going back to their day jobs, saying, I can't do this. We've just seen our king die. We thought everything that he was saying was true, and now he's dead. How is it that they transformed from that to men who were fearless and courageous and who would travel around the known world preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to such a passionate way that many of them lost their lives for what they believed in? How is it that Peter went from sitting around a campfire with just a few people and saying, I don't know Jesus. Yeah, you do. You sound like it. You have an accent that sounds like, no, I don't know Jesus. No, you were with him. No, I don't know Jesus. He went from denying Jesus around a campfire with just a few people to being a man who would fearlessly preach the message of a gospel to such a degree that when they killed him for his belief in the gospel, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his king. How is it that James went from the cynical brother of Jesus, who never believed that Jesus was who he said he was, to being a leader in the Jerusalem church? How is it that Saul went from killing Christians for what they were believing to all of a sudden being the apostle Paul, who you know most of the story, went around planting churches and was just full on for the gospel message? It's because they saw the resurrected Jesus. It's because Saul, on the way to persecuting the Christians on the road to Damascus, saw the resurrected Jesus and his life was never the same again. There's so much in there. There's so much more. Time doesn't allow us to unpack it. But we can have a confidence. I want you to know that you can have a confidence about the fact of a resurrection. Now you may say, well, why does it actually matter? Does it make a difference? How does the resurrection affect you and me today? It matters because the resurrection is absolutely central to our faith and what we say we believe. But without the resurrection, we don't have a whole lot to pin our faith upon. It matters because it demonstrated the power of God and the sovereignty of God over life and death. It matters because it validates who Jesus said he was and backed up his claim that he was the savior of the world. It matters because it gives us a confidence that removes the fear of death. And as we go towards death one day in the future, we can have a confidence about what our future remains. It matters because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no savior, no salvation, and no hope of eternal life. That's a pretty miserable Sunday morning, right? But listen to what the apostle, because some people were saying this, I'm not sure about this resurrection stuff. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And remember, he's writing this not as a theological book, he's writing it as a letter. And so if I was somewhere and you all started saying, I don't know about this resurrection stuff, I don't know. And I wrote a letter. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking about the resurrection. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Jesus from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Jesus are lost. And if our hope is in Jesus is only for this life, then we're to be pitied more than anyone in this world. That's a pretty miserable direction of travel, right? But if you keep unpacking it, every layer that comes off, it's like, and if that's not true, then this isn't true. And if that's not true, then it means that this isn't true, and so on and so on and so on. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus did rise from the dead, and sin and death has been defeated. Amen? Do we believe that as a church this morning? Now, why else does this matter? It matters Because Paul, in the next verse after what we've just read, said, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. In other words, Jesus led the way in life after death. The resurrection of Jesus is vital to the resurrection of all humanity, which is a key part of the Christian faith. You see, unlike every other religion, Christianity has a founder who has gone before us, and he has defeated death, and he promises that his followers will do the same. Every other religion was led by a man or a prophet whose grave was their end. But we know that as Christians, we know the one who could not be held by the grave, and Jesus lives today. And his resurrection matters because it proves who he said he was. It demonstrates that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And it shows us that God has the power to raise you from the dead into eternal life one day. The gospel does not end with a cross. If anyone ever teaches you the gospel and it just ends at the cross and that's the end of the story, that is not a full gospel. The gospel continues to an empty tomb. The gospel continues to the sending of the Holy Spirit. The gospel continues to the birth of the church. Okay, let's move on to what happened next. So Jesus is resurrected, and for the next 40 days, the Bible records that he went around appearing to people and teaching them about his kingdom. And 40 days after his resurrection, he's in a place near Jerusalem and he's talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? And he's unpacking it and explaining. He said, stay here in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. And we know that as the day of Pentecost and the powerful birth of the church. But then he begins to give them a blessing. And as he blesses them after he's teaching all this about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he begins to ascend. You say, what on earth does that mean? It means taken up into heaven. Let's look at a few verses that unpack that. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 50. As I said, I'm just going to teach this because it's important that we have a foundation of understanding. It says, then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Acts chapter 1, 8 to 11 says, but you, these are well-known verses and well-known words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is Jesus speaking to the first disciples, but it's relevant to each and every single one of us today as well. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Now, me being me, I'd be like, well, hang on, I was just talking to Jesus and he's now like kind of up there. So it's kind of obvious, but actually this was a rhetorical question that was being asked. Jesus has been taken from you into heaven and someday will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So the Bible teaches that Jesus' ascension was a literal bodily return to heaven. Jesus rose from the ground as he was blessing them, and it was visible to those who were watching. And we just read the disciples are straining to see Jesus as he rises. Now, by now, they're probably not that surprised that Jesus is doing something like this, because the reality of following Jesus was you had no clue what he was about to do. And every day that they followed him, he was doing a miracle there, a miracle here. And obviously, he dies, he's buried in a tomb, and he's now resurrected. So by now, they're kind of going along with anything that's happening in this moment, but they're straining to see what is happening. And the angels come in this moment, and they say, it's okay, he's going to return one day the same way that you saw him go. The ascension of Jesus. Now again, we come to an important question. Why does the ascension matter? It matters because it signaled the end of Jesus's earthly ministry. Jesus coming to the earth, as we said over the last few weeks, is so vital to our faith, the incarnation. He came in that moment in Bethlehem, placed in the manger, but in this moment he was returning. And not only was he returning because his earthly ministry was finished within that moment, it was because it was successful. that everything Jesus had come to the earth to do, he had completed, amen? It was mission accomplished as he returned back to the Father in heaven in that moment. It also demonstrated, as Taffy said a moment ago, Jesus' exaltation by the Father. Now, we'll come on to that in just a moment. But this is what we need to realize, that physically, the ascension meant that Jesus went from one place to another. He went from being with them to somewhere else. But theologically, it was far more than just somebody moving somewhere. It was about God saying, I am now exalting my son, Jesus, as the one who is exalted. What else? This matters because Jesus said something a little bit earlier. He said that he would go to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14, 1-2. He says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, so believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What an incredible thought that right now, just as a host or a hostess prepares for a guest, Jesus is preparing a place for his believers because he loves us and is confident of our arrival with him. So when Jesus ascended, it meant so much. It also marked the beginning of his new ministry, his new role as the great high priest. And you're like, what on earth are you going on about now? We're going to leave that, park that to next week as we talk about Jesus being the high priest and what again that means to your life today. It matters because it set the pattern for his return. But when Jesus returns, and we'll look at his return in just a moment, he will return literally with a body and he'll be visible to all in the clouds. So a great question to ask is, okay, I hear what you're saying there, but where is Jesus now and what is he doing? In the meantime, between now and his return, as I said, we'll look at that in a moment, where is he and what is he doing? Now, the Bible speaks of him being in heaven. Just pause there because we understand, and please stick with me, we understand that Jesus is omnipresent. You say, what does that mean? Omnipresent means he's in all places at all times. And so the Bible says that he's in the midst of those who gather in his name, which is good news for us because that's exactly what we've done this morning. The Bible says he's with us individually, but the Bible often highlights, understanding the omnipresence of Jesus, that Jesus is presently at the right hand of the Father. You may have read this many times or heard this many times. He's at the right hand of the Father. Maybe you've always thought, why on earth is it the right hand? Why does that matter? Why is that significant? It's important because the right hand is associated in the Bible with closeness and with power. So when we talk about Jesus and where he is now, he's in a position of honor and authority. God chose to place him at his right hand because it showed to us Jesus' supremacy, his authority, and his ability. Jesus has been and is exalted. Let's look at some scripture on that. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. You're still with me this morning? I know we're teaching a lot, but just stick with this. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and listen to this, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given Jesus a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus has been exalted by the Father. You've got to understand, Jesus didn't crown himself, God the Father crowned him. Jesus didn't just choose to position himself on the throne. God the Father placed him on the throne. Jesus today is ruling and reigning with all power because Jesus is exalted. Now, as part of that, our exalted King is also the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Do you know that you are the body of Jesus? You are the body of Christ on this earth. And not when we just gather once a week on a Sunday morning. That's just the body coming together to celebrate and be equipped and to glorify God. But you are the church. You are the body of Christ tomorrow in your workplace, right? That suddenly makes a meeting that you're in, that you're bored silly in, a whole lot more exciting. Because you're sat there as the body of Christ. Who knows what could happen after that meeting as you're walking out of that room? One comment that you could make could transform a person's life. You are the body of Christ on this earth. And he is the head. He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. So Jesus is first in everything. Amen? Amen. Now that's a reality. That's a biblical reality. The question is that true for us? Because you can't argue whether the fact of whether Jesus is exalted in heaven or not. The big question is he first in our life? Is he exalted in our lives? He can be exalted in heaven and non-existent in our life, or fourth or fifth place after our career and our family and our home and all these different things. Is Jesus first place and exalted in our life? Jesus has been exalted. He is ruling and reigning today. And here's the great news that should fill us not with fear or dread as believers, but should fill us with hope and expectation. Jesus will also return. Jesus is coming again. Now, again, there's a whole lot that time does not allow us to dig into today. In fact, later in the year, we're going to begin to look at this a little bit more closely. But essentially, we need to understand that there is a day in the future where Jesus will return. The Bible says he will come suddenly. The Bible says he will come like a thief in the night. How many of you last night went to bed expecting a thief to come into your house, right? Not many of you. You weren't kind of, some of you are, some of you are lunatics. You've got a baseball bat under your bed and you're like, come on, if he's here tonight, I'm going to take him. But the majority of us are fairly normal, standard people. And so I didn't go to bed last night thinking, I wonder if a thief's coming. Jesus, the point is made that Jesus will come when we least expect it. He'll come like a thief in the night. The Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. So if you ever go to a teaching where somebody says, and Jesus will return on the 17th, I don't know why they're speaking like that, but the 17th of November 2027, that is the date, thus says the Lord, then you can say to them, no, it's not. I mean, it might be, but it might be the day before, might be the day after that. What I'm explaining is that nobody knows the day or the hour. And people get so caught up. And when we teach about the end times, and as we look at towards the end of the year, what we don't want to do is suddenly become all weird and flake, because people get so caught up in this stuff. Now, there is, and there are, signs. The Bible says they are road signs. We went out yesterday towards Romsey. I followed the road signs, and as I saw the signs, I saw that we are getting closer to Romsey. Likewise, there are signs that the Bible speaks of, but when we see them, we can think, okay, we're getting closer, not to Romsey, but to the return of our Savior and our King. The Bible talks about birth pains and labor pains. I don't want to say too much on this, but if you've ever been around a woman in labor, you know that something is due to arrive, and you don't mess with that. That's the reality. The Bible says that there are things, but nobody knows the day or the hour. There are signs, there are things, but here's what we can know. Every single one of us, whether you've ever studied it or whether you've never even looked at it, all of us can know this. It's a reality that Jesus will return, that one day he will come again. And in fact, in week one of this series, we talked about the fact that there's so much predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus' coming as the Messiah, and he fulfilled so many of those things. Do you know that there are far, far more predictions and prophecies about Jesus' second return or second coming than there are about his first? And yet we focus in a whole lot about the first and don't often look at the reality that he is coming again. As we said earlier, the way that he will return is the same way that he has ascended. Let's read Revelations 1, 5 to 8. And as we read this, I want you to see how much these three verses bring together so much of what we've spoken about over the last 4 weeks. There's so much in these verses. It says, Jesus is the faithful witness to these things. He's the first to rise from the dead. Amen? That's what we've just been talking about. He was resurrected as a foreshadowing of what would happen for us. He is the ruler of all the kings of the world. You switch on the news, you think, oh, that person's pretty powerful. Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us, as we looked at last week. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to Jesus forever and ever. Amen. He is exalted. And then it says this, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Listen to what he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Remember, that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. Okay, let's bring this together. Helen, you can come up, and we're just going to wrap this up and pray as we close the service. Jesus was resurrected. He ascended. He is exalted. And he will return. But again, what difference does that make to us? Because otherwise we come here, we think, and it's good to know more about the Bible, but if it doesn't make a difference to our lives, then all we've done is learn more about the Bible, and we're still living in defeat. And we're still living complicated lives. Here's what I believe it makes a difference in our lives. It gives us a confidence about the past. It gives us faith in the present and hope for the future. You say, what difference does this make? It gives us confidence about the past, faith in the present and hope for the future. So it gives us a confidence about the past, what has been and gone. When we study this and when we look at it, we can know that actually Jesus is who he said he was. The things that Jesus came to do, he accomplished them on the earth. When we look back in time, we can know for sure that Jesus was the perfect one-time sacrifice upon the cross. And as he rose from the dead, he not only defeated sin, but he also defeated death once for all time. Now, when we have a confidence about the past, suddenly we begin to walk with a faith in the present. Right, it means that tomorrow morning, you wake up, do you know that you are victorious in Christ Jesus tomorrow morning? It may be Monday morning, you may not feel like it, but it's a reality. You are victorious. We're not trying to earn a victory. We're not trying to defeat things. We're not trying to be something that we're not. The Bible says that when we are born again, when we're saved, we are made brand new in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is victorious. And Jesus is ruling and reigning today. And when you switch on the news and fear tries to come and get a grip of your life, you can either switch it off, that's a good idea, or you can speak back to that television. It doesn't matter, you're the only one in the lounge or your family know you're crazy already. And you can say, Jesus is alive and Jesus rules and reigns today. And it doesn't matter what's going on, he is victorious. It gives you a faith for the present. Now that doesn't mean that life becomes easy. Right, please don't tell people, when you witness to them, please don't tell them, become a Christian, your life will become easy. Because actually, some of you have realized, like I have, that when you follow Jesus, sometimes your life becomes more difficult because of what you stand for and what you believe. But Jesus said this, John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. As we said last week, we have a Savior who has lived this life. He understands what you're going through. And what he has done for us causes us to live life with a faith, knowing that he rules and he reigns. And as we said last week, Jesus is enough. So it gives us a confidence about the past. It gives us faith for the present, but it also gives us a hope for the future. Jesus's resurrection, as we've been saying time and time again today, defeated death. And we can have a confidence that Jesus is preparing a place for us. We can have a confidence that for those who died believing in him, our loved ones, we can know an assurance in our heart of where he is today. Now, I'm not talking about a vague wish when you wish upon a star. That's not what the Bible speaks of as being hope. The world speaks of hope as this kind of vague wish. The Bible speaks of hope as a confident expectation that we can stand upon as our foundation. We have a hope, a confident hope of what happens to the believer after death. And we have this hope that Jesus will come again. and he will establish his kingdom forever, and we will rule and reign with him forever. I tell you what a difference that makes to your life tomorrow morning when you wake up. If you understand all these things and you live in the power of them, when we get this, it affects everything. It affects our outlook. It really does. When you understand who Jesus is, it affects your outlook. It affects how we view this life, the temporary things versus the eternal things of life. Now, that doesn't mean that we are just like taken out of the world, because Jesus said that isn't a reality. So, for example, when you watch, when you see the budget this past week, it has an effect on your everyday life today. But you know what? When you understand who Jesus is, when you understand the context of all of this, you say, okay, this affects me momentarily, but my eyes are not on the temporary things where I'm obsessing over. My eyes are on heaven and the eternal things of this world, that Jesus is who he said he is, and he will do and has done all that he said he would do. It affects our desire to tell others about him. Come on, if we truly believe this, then why would we not tell others, people, about what we know? Why would we keep it a secret to ourselves when we understand this truth and can transform a life? It affects our worship. Do you know what? All of a sudden, you can't just sing along or listen to the band and kind of mouth some things. It affects your worship. Sometimes you may come into church and you think, what is wrong with those people? Why are they so excited? Why are they, it's Sunday morning, for goodness sake. I'm tired. Why is everyone like raising their hands and so believing, so passionate? Because they understand who Jesus is. Because they understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They understand that he's the exalted one. They understand that he died for them. They understand that he's made a way for them into eternity. It affects your prayer life. But all of a sudden, you don't pray weak prayers anymore. You understand who Jesus is, and you begin to pray earth-shaking prayers that changes your family, that changes your community, that changes this nation. It affects your approach to Jesus, our expectations of him, because all that he promised is true. So let me end with this. The bottom line is this. It actually doesn't matter what history may record if you don't believe it. It actually doesn't matter what I'm saying today, what other people may try to tell you. The big question is this. What's your answer to the question we've been looking at in this series? Who is Jesus to you? Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, I say, well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And he said, but who do you say I am? That's heaven's question to each and every single one of you this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? It doesn't even matter what your spouse may think, what your father may think, or your mother. Who is Jesus to you? I wonder how you'd answer that question today, because how you answer will determine your experience of life, not just in this life, but in eternity as well. Is Jesus your hope today? Is Jesus your confidence today in spite of all that may be going on around your life? Is Jesus exalted in your life? Does he have first place in your life? Or is he fourth, fifth, sixth down the row of important things to you? If not, then maybe this morning's a great opportunity to change that. Let's just close our eyes this morning. We're just going to round off this service by just praying, and then we're going to have tea and coffee. But just want to give an opportunity before we close down for anybody here today who says, I've never understood fully who Jesus was and is. I've never understood what he has promised he has done. I've never understood that he gives me a gift, an opportunity today to receive eternal life. And so this morning, I know many of you, I don't necessarily know all of you, but I want to give an opportunity for every single person in this place who's never given their life to Jesus to do that this morning. Let's pray this prayer, church. Let's all pray it. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus. The Word became flesh. I thank you that he lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross for me. Was buried in a tomb. But I believe that you rose him from the dead. And I believe that makes a difference to me. I want a relationship with you, Jesus. Please forgive my past. I give you my future. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed. If that's you, then I'm not going to embarrass you or pull you forward. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Many, many, many people in this room have done this in previous times. And all I'm going to invite you to do is just begin a journey of relationship with Jesus. You're not going to understand everything overnight, but it's just the beginning. It's just the start of a relationship. So if that's you, then I'm just going to ask you to do something really simple right now. If that's you, just raise your hand. And then once we've seen it, we just want to pray for you this morning. Again, I won't embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, you say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this response. Lord, we just thank you that you would just enter this life in a dramatic way. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness upon this person's life. Lord, I thank you for new life. I thank you for the hope of eternity. Lord, I thank you that like the prodigal son as he returned home, that you were there, Father, to meet him and embrace him. And Lord, you made it clear that when somebody comes to you, all of heaven rejoices. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in this person's life, but we thank you for all that you have done and all you continue to do in our lives. And Lord, we make the decision today to exalt you, to make you first place in our lives. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and what you are going to do in our future. For your glory, we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give him praise this morning.